If I claim I'm following Jesus, but I'm not helping others follow Jesus, well then, as Devers said, what do you mean about following Jesus? What does it look like for you to follow Jesus? Because what Jesus said would be normal for those following him centered on making disciples. Are you going and making disciples? We need some guilt if we're failing. You know, I've accused us of not being disciple makers. We all look and carve out some little place. Well, I'm working with my kids, or I'm working with my husband or my wife. No, you're working with me. I'm working with you, working with her, working with him. Well, I need my priorities. You're making disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. But in order to repent, if you're going to respond to God and not me and somebody else, if you're going to repent, meaning confess, then obey, you must examine, what does it say about our following Jesus if we're not actively helping others to follow Jesus? Well, then we have different priorities in following him. It means our mission from God is slightly different. Each of us have a slightly different mission from God as we say, Lord, help me to please you today. So notice where love from God leads Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So we're looking for the progression here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, okay? In the first section, you see that the one up there groaning in contrast with the longing based on the promise of God, comparing the earthly life with the heavenly life. Earthly life with the heavenly life. The heavenly life is better. The heavenly life is lasting. We long for that. But that then leads to living a life pleasing to God. Why? Because that's where the life came from. He's the source of that life. And if we are going to be there eternally, you see that there. We have as our ambition, verse 9, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Why? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We will answer. You're not your own. So in youth group terms, life is short. Be a good steward. It's short. You will answer. You're not answering to yourself. It's not about your dreams and ambitions. It's about faithfully carrying out what he gave you your life to do. Therefore, verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Look to the eternal. Look to the eternal. Look to the God who gives the eternal. The house not made with hands, verse 1, eternal in the heavens. But then we talked last week about 11 to 13, about that section in the middle. I hope we're made manifest in your consciences. Your conscience. I hope that there's something as you wrestle with the right and wrong of what's valuable in life, that I hope that you see that what we're saying resonates with what is eternally right. We're not again commending ourselves to you, verse 12, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us. You'll have an answer for those who take pride in appearance. Listen to us. This lives down here. But then we talked last week about the process of us coming to the unity of the faith. That even the believers are going to be focused on the wrong things. Yeah, but God wants this for me, or God wants this for my family, or I can't live if this is not going to work out right, or if my fears happen, right? My kids are all getting in the car and going today, all right? So then it always crossed my mind. This is the last time I see them. And you go, stop being morbid. Okay, if it happens, I'll tell you, I just thought about it beforehand. You go, well, stop thinking about it because then it'll happen. Are you okay with that? It's like, no, we don't think something and it happens. He's over what has happened. So that's what I had to say to God today. I said, if this is their time, thank you, God, for the time I had with my kids. All right? And so you have to do that with your fears. You're not speaking to your fears, then you're controlling everybody by telling. It's like, I'm so afraid this is going to happen. You make everybody else have to come around your fears so you can control the outcome. I can't control it. You can't control it. You can't control it. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Verse 11. But then he's saying the process of us coming to the same Paige is part of the work of God inside of His people. If we are beside ourselves, verse 13, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, drives us. And here's you start realizing it's not just obey and burn. There's not just something about right or wrong, all right? Some dark grumbles when we're listening to Tony Evans on the way to church. He goes, Tony Evans talking about rewards in heaven. He goes, I wish he wouldn't just talk about the rewards in heaven. It is rewards in heaven. You live for eternal rewards, but there must be something more. There must be something more. We've been given a relationship with God. It's not like he's... Remember in Narnia... What is that, the Voyage of the Dawn Treader and those duffel puds? Remember them? Those guys? Those one foot, right? Whatever. And they're hobbling around and they force the kids to go and find the magic book so that they can be visible. Remember that? That's all they needed to do is to be visible. He took it away from us, right? They get that they're so ugly. They think they're so ugly. It's like, well, they're so focused on themselves. And you find out that the master of that island was protecting them from themselves. He was caring for them. And they were so determined to get what they wanted at any cost. They didn't understand the love and care that was coming their direction. It's not about heaven and hell. It is. It's about life in fellowship with your Creator. And here, that love is experienced. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Verse 16. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Okay? You continue this progression, all right? First part, all right, the earthly versus the heavenly. No, life is in the heavenly. Now, He who prepared us for this purpose, verse 5, is God who gave the Spirit His pledge. There's a focus on the God of the eternal, not just on us. All right, verse 6 is the first therefore, okay? Therefore, because God prepared us for this, we live pleasing to Him. You will be held accountable, verse 10. Therefore, verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. What? Of the reality of the eternal versus the heavenly, of the God who made this take place, okay? And this is to be lived among the people of God and out before the rest of the world. Now, you clean it up. You could finish that therefore in verse 14, 15, and then go through the rest of the therefores. What's the progression? How does this lead to the end? Okay? For based on what you're hearing, now you move 14 on. I mean, the section starts in 16. That's the next therefore. But you can start from 14 on. What do you see happening there? As we move from the earth, heavenly, and the fleshly, okay? To the God who made this take place. Therefore, we live in face of Him by His pleasure. So we live pleasing to Him. Okay? And this lives so that we're not in fear of others. All right? We want you to not to be ashamed of us, but to be proud of us. Why? Where's the passage moving? You could start at 14 on. The section break is in 16, though. Go ahead. What's the progression? All this is to make a point of the end of 2 Corinthians 5. But the verses do not stand alone. Go ahead. What's the progression? What comes next? If I had time, I'd 1, 2, 3 it up there for you. What you're looking to do, you cannot listen to the word. You can't cherry pick and pull a verse out of the middle. You know what the verse I want is? Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's the one I want, and we're working there. But you have to see how he can get there, because I'm saying you are sinning when you are not helping other believers in here to become complete in Christ. And when you, and we're going to talk about that. My point isn't to say, oh, I sin all over the place. My point is to focus on the mission that God wants us to do, so that you don't say, John David thinks we should do this, or Pastor John thinks we should do this, or that's just your opinion. But you feel, whoa, I need to adjust the focus in my life from, and you figure it out, whatever your life looks like, to how do I move toward God's priorities? That's where we're going. How did he get there inside of this chapter? Right? I've set it up for you a couple times. You can talk from verse 14 on as we follow the progression of the passage. Go ahead, Jim. What are you thinking?
I was thinking, since you started, if we're doing mission work and attempting to make disciples, sharing the gospel, one of the statements I heard from somewhere that you can share is, I'd rather have Jesus as your Savior rather than your judge.
Right.
God the Father has given all authority to Jesus to judge everyone. So, you can take it from there. I'd rather have you as Savior. I have him as my Savior.
Okay. That inside of this passage, knowing the fear of the Lord, before you get to the love of Christ, they're controlling us. You'll see that you will answer to him as your judge. All right. So this is an application, not so much the progression. Opportunity for Jesus as Savior. Well, here we can say it this way: instead of judge. I say motivator, but I want to say as hope, there's compassion. There's people there. You know, I was thinking that with Black Friday. All right, I thought everybody just sits on their computer and does Amazon. No, they were all at Park City. Who goes to a mall anymore? All right? Well, they were all there. And you go, well, how'd you know? Yeah, because I was there too. Right? All right? But you realize, well, you go there, what for? Right? I started going through the stores, and I wasn't a good Black Friday shopper. You know why? I started looking around at all the Black Friday deals, and then I turned around and looked at the line for the checkout. And I thought, this better be really worth it if I'm going to stand there that long. So all of a sudden, I was done shopping. Okay? And so it's not just, I can have him as Savior instead of judge. There's as the security of belonging, of welcome. Where are your roots? I mean, how do you define love? It's not a kiss. How do you find love? You're going to have to talk about, I'm safe. I'm accepted. It's okay. There's room past my next stupid action. My next stupid word. You shouldn't have said that. even the luxury of somebody to be able to get frustrated with you. That I belong for Jesus as Savior instead of final judge. Okay, that's there. But move on. Come on, don't push the passage, all right? I've given it to you a couple times here of where he's going with, where he's going with this. Because this is what's going to lead to disciple-making. The right focus of disciple-making. Where's it coming from? All right? I gave you the lead up through verse 13, 14, 15. And where's the passage going? You can start your words and say, therefore, and then continue whatever you're going to say. You need to take, you could either start at 16, where the next therefore is, all right? Or else pick up, get a running start from 14. Do you have it? Do you have it clear in your head? Or else I'll take a minute here and write them down 1, 2, 3 for you. Right? Go ahead, Dan. What are you thinking? Anything you got? Yeah. Sorry.
What, 1 point or just like?
No. Say what you're thinking. What you're thinking. Well, that's what I want.
It seems like it talks about. It starts with verse 14 talking about his. The love of Christ controls us, and then it starts partially telling us how it says that he died for us. He, like it almost said, he's our Savior. Then, and then it goes on to say, like, we're not in verse 16 because we're not supposed to live to ourselves, we're no right. longer part of the flesh.
Right. Right.
And if we're no longer part of the flesh, we're part of something else. And
there.
Verse 17,
right.
we're new creatures.
Right.
And we're supposed to live that way. And then in verse 18 through 21,
right.
It seems to bring it back to, but this is all through God, and we're supposed to be reconciled.
Okay, now here we go. All right? So he's saying if he has done what's necessary to give us a new identity, okay, then you cannot continue in the old identity, all right, if you're going to have an eternal identity. You cannot continue in the old identity if you're going to continue. There is something new, and it comes from him. The focus is now on him. So, all right, if Christ is author of new identity, and see, I don't even like using just the identity then, because you see that he keeps coming up with this love. There's some relationship in here. This is one of the reasons then I said I'm a little nervous about all these superhero movies, all right? They're always focused on you and your power and your ability, apart from where it come from. And the superhero, that I don't know where it came from, but it was very impersonal. It was very impersonal. Here, love, who loved you and gave himself up for you. You live no longer for yourself, but for him who died and rose again on your behalf. If Christ is author of new identity, new belonging. I don't know what else. I mean, you can fill in a better word for new belonging. You know, I'm looking for where to put love. All right, then no connection with the old. Okay? Why don't we just start there for now? As he's moving, because what Dan is saying is the last verse is say, therefore, if there's no connection with the old, what's my purpose in life? Here it is. Verse 18 to 21. That's my purpose tied to my new identity. Where are you going? Go back to 14. What can you give me to add to what Dan's saying? See, you have to get away from moral. I promise, the more I drop the gauntlet and say, you're out of line, move, now. I look at your life, your priorities are out of line. You look right back at my life and you go, John, your priorities. See, it becomes very horizontal, right? We need something that's tied to the eternal in here. In order to do that, you have to follow his progression. Then you walk away and go, I'm still annoyed at John David or whatever you're thinking. But this is from God. This is from God. That's what I want you to walk away with. All right? Is there anything else you get from this progression here? 14 on? What would you add to how this passage is progressing? Nope, just start from what you're hearing now.
Just from what I'm hearing is that the responsibility has been transferred to us. God gave Christ the ministry of reconciliation.
Right.
And then Christ gave it to us now. If we're in him, that job has been transferred. I mean, not that the power. Let's try that again. It's still from God through Christ, but it's gone one step further in that as a part of him with our new identity, that job really has been given to us to play out with reconciling people to God as an extension.
Yeah. Next mic. Yeah. Let's say God, from Christ to us. Did you hear that? That's that Norwegian song that you don't know it is Norwegian. It's translated in English. The one we sang that goes, authority, authority, Jesus took authority on Calvary. The old song we used to sing. All right. Do not fail, O Church of Jesus, for he has passed it on to you. This isn't be good little boys and girls for Jesus. All right. And start being more moral. It's whatever he came to do, all right, you are to continue. You go, well, there's something he did. I can't die on a cross. Nobody calls us to die daily. You didn't pay for my sins, and I didn't pay for yours. But we were called then to follow, but you weren't called to just be like him. You were called to continue. That's what this passage is saying. This passage is saying, with your new identity comes a continuation of the ministry. This whole thing, we spend our whole life trying to say, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me even when I fail. Even when I don't live up to my husband's expectations. Even when I don't live up to my wife's. Even I need to find a church that tells me I'm amazing. He loves me, he loves me. Stop. Why does he love you? Well, I don't know. I don't deserve it. All right, why don't you just shed that whole thing of needing affirmation from everywhere? Because the love that comes from God is supposed to lead you to the ambition that whether you are home or absent, you are to live pleasing to him. He controls, right? Remember, whenever that quote was, we said on Wednesday night as we finished what the fear of the Lord is. That, remember I told you to go listen to Owen Strand, all right? And some of you pulled out your phone and grabbed that QR code. No, you didn't. I'll know we're getting somewhere when I see all the phones come up with that QR code. And you put it there, okay? And then you go listen to the podcast later. As he was talking about the healthy view of the fear of the Lord. You know what? I'm gonna do better than that. I'm going to read it to you. True biblical Christianity, in sum, is not about negative fear. It's about worshipful engagement of a good God. Worshipful engagement of a good God. What was Tony Evans talking about before that? He was talking about, he said, the right kind of fanatical Christian. He said, you know the people that are talking about Jesus when you don't want them to. Okay? But then he talked about the wrong kind and then the right kind. But what he's saying is, and that's what you see in here, the love of Christ, and that controls is the word propels, like a missile through the underwater, right? Or submarine. It just drives it, all right? I'm driven by the love of God to the mission that Christ started. See, that, and you see it moving through us. There's a human element, all right, that we do imperfectly, but that is supposed to continue through us. And we'll see what that ministry is. Anything else you have? I don't want to beat this to death, but if you don't walk away from here feeling the weight of discipleship coming from God, through Paul and find it desirable because it's tied to your relationship with God and your new identity, you're missing the whole point. Discipleship is just another Christian word in the blender, like evangelize, prayer, read your devotions, disciple. Okay? It becomes a lost section of the church instead of the lifeblood that comes from Christ. All right? Anything else you got with progression here? Can't beat it to death. You you say, I don't know what he's saying. All I'm saying is I want your version of verse 14 and following in 2 Corinthians 5.
Just the longer that I look at this, verse 20 seems to have a strong sense of that. I hadn't really thought it before, but that God is speaking through us. He himself is making an appeal through us, that we are his mouthpiece. It's not just something that we do, but in his order of doing it,
right,
we become his, and I want to say this rightly, but
right,
his power for usage,
right,
of his purposes here.
Right, right. You realize when I speak firmly up here, I do believe the pastor has way more weight among the people of God than this generation gives it. But when we're all done with that, if I'm right, I believe that each Christian has way more weight than we understand. Which is why the lack of church discipline shows we don't give a hoot for the honor of God's name and the purity of the gospel. As we all go around and say we're Christians, and people under their breath will go, I don't know. And we don't collectively act for God's name's sake to say, no. In some sense, we are the mouthpiece of God himself. See, that's not about arrogance. That's about a mission that comes from God. Therefore, to eliminate all arguments from the church, all right, means nothing matters. And we're in such a day, we're so tired of fights, all right, that we'll do whatever it takes. And we say, live at peace with all men. No, you live at peace with God. And then you will handle people God's way. As you determine what needs to be affirmed, what needs to be cut down, and how to be long-suffering and patient with the process. On one side, I'll say firm ultimatums with you guys. On the other side, I think it takes a long time to get there. You'll hear me out of both sides of my mouth. You say, well, John, I think it takes a long time for us to even think these things matter. Then I think we have to figure out how would I shift it in my life from where I'm at so that I'm responding to God, not Pastor John or somebody else. It's a God thing. The life in here has come from God and is motivated by the love that you've received from God. Therefore, when Christians are going around saying, I don't feel loved by God, that's a big problem. You cannot give them enough black jelly beads, whatever they need in their love language, for them to feel the love of God. You can't. That comes from God. Okay? So the verse 20 there is tied. You cannot be the, you cannot, I say this carefully, mouthpiece of God, result of new identity, new, again, and that's cult, new relationship. Okay? It's the net. Pastor?
How strong is that verse?
Yeah.
You hear often, I do.
Yeah.
I can't trust in Jesus. I've never had a Paul experience,
right,
of meeting Jesus.
There you go.
The authority of that verse says, wait, if I am a Christian, and we who call ourselves Christians,
yeah,
we carry that authority as though Christ through us.
Yes.
And we need to see that. They need to hear that and understand it. They will not be able to stand on Judgment Day and say, but you never, hold it. What about those Christians who spoke to you? They were my ambassadors. They spoke with the authority of me. And you need to realize that what they said if they gave the word, comes with that authority, and you are judged on that basis.
Sorry, Ellie. We're going to continue having a Paul experience. Shows don't understand. Understand. Path of I don't know what to say. Appropriating gospel and its necessary outcome. Necessary outcome. I'm going to put in parentheses mission. Did you hear that? The timidity resulting from not having a Paul experience. All right? Again, whatever the Bible says about tongues and healing, I'll smash the current charismatic movement. All right? Bethel, Elevation, stay away from it. It's poison. That's why we won't sing their songs, even though they have some good, okay songs. Because I don't want you following it back. Somebody that used to sit in these pews years ago that I spent a lot of time with says, I'm done with the regular church, and all I do is I just take in a ton of, what's his name, Bill Johnson? Is that it? Who? Yeah, Bill Johnson. Don't touch it. And I know by saying it that firmly, everybody goes, touch what? Prove it. All right? There's something in us that is titillated by saying, well, you don't know, I'm not sure, okay? You need to go back and find out how experience fits in. There's love all over this passage. He's driven by love. And you'll go, that's because he's Saul or Paul. Look who he's talking to. Some of you have said this there. For every Saul experience, everybody that he's talking to and passing it on, they have to live off of his experience. They don't get their Paul experience. They don't get it. And yet he's giving them the same mission out of the same boldness, okay? Timidity resulting from not having a Paul experience, right? And this is the Christian church at large, which is why I have a hard time with our... When somebody has had a crazy experience and the immediate thing is to write a book and to do a movie and to put them on the speaking tour, sometimes we need to hear of them. But on the other side, it puts a gap between them and the ordinary Christian. That mouthpiece of God, as he's saying, you know, back to Ephesians 4. The pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What more do you want than the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ? What do you have if you have that? You have the Romans 8 love that nothing can separate you from. Now, if you're not careful, you're saying, I want more than that. Watch out, Satan. Right? Satan wanted... if we got that right, wanted more than he was given. He couldn't stay in his place under God. Watch when your dreams and ambitions say, yep, that's amazing that he died for my sins. Now why won't he give me this? Watch when your heart is pleased. Because the trajectory of this is the love of God leads me to live pleasing to him, which leads me, I'm the spokesperson of God. All of a sudden you realize, oh God, clean up my thoughts, my agenda, my mouth, my relationships. And it isn't just to get rid of your embarrassment. It's for to get you ready to come representing the God of eternity that's pleading with others, saying, be reconciled to God. That's what you need. That's what you need. All right? So don't understand the appropriate... And that's why they've said often in revival times in the church, they go back and rediscover what it means to be saved. It doesn't mean that everybody's not saved. Some of us aren't. But after a while, you don't care anymore. You just say, I need the gospel. I need the gospel. Because Colossians 2 says, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. that relationship. Maybe you never ever had a relationship. Maybe you're so busy figuring out the right and wrongs. Go ahead. Anything else from this progression before I move on? And just say, you know, and if you're following this, it means it's going to be seminal thoughts. You're not going to have it fully developed. So you say, I wonder about, or I'm thinking that, or perhaps, anything else here before I move on? Because what I see is a funnel, all right? I see a funnel coming here. The whole thing of I'm a new person, all right? Everybody's lifted that new creation in Christ without this context, all right? I believe that when we understand the eternal enough, we end up doing what he intended for the earthly while we're here. We don't just want to get out of here, but we finally live the earthly in a heavenly way, okay? But what does that heavenly way include? And it starts with people. Stop inventing the light bulb. However you invent the light bulb, it's going to involve how you're interacting with people, where you're going with people. Okay? Any other thoughts here on the progression of 2 Corinthians 5?
Verse 16, the end of that is kind of interesting when he makes a shift from even though we have known Christ according to the flesh,
right,
yet now we know him in this way no longer. And I'm not quite sure how that ties
fine
together, but the footnotes here just point out that Paul as a Christian also no longer had merely a fallible human assessment of Jesus, but then he moved on towards assessing people in a spiritual sense. It's like,
right.
Maybe you could shed some light on what that transition would look like in light of this progression of how Paul saw him in the flesh first. I don't think it was going after the vision, more like the word assessment was used, but like that shift in our thinking from just like a basic understanding to the spiritual understanding. I'm not quite sure how that
isn't that amazing, that right? That right from Paul, they saw him from the flesh, right? So they start with that. That's what we're coming into Christmas season, right? We think of God in the flesh, right? So in the old days, every church had a little Christmas pageant, right? So then you threw the youngest baby in the church who wouldn't scream and cry and whose neck wouldn't break when the little Mary or Joseph held him. You put that kid up in the front, right? Was your kid ever Jesus? Right? I mean, because you can't get through that. You go, it came out of a woman's body, just like, and all of a sudden, you know, how many of you have seen a birth in an appropriate way? You know, what is it? What is that? See, it's so backwards for us, right? We're sitting here trying to imagine the God, the invisible God in a finite body. What do you get for those people that said, we know his father, we know his brothers? Who is this? He's a prophet. He works forever and said, I and the Father are one, and they pick up stones to throw him. They throw him at a literal person, right? Meaning it's blowing their minds to get from the literal historical Jesus they saw, right? This week was the 60th anniversary of JFK, right? And I've seen those. I don't know anything other than those clips I've seen all my life. And the things I've heard about JFK. That's all I know. I don't know JFK, but I know that. I know his hairstyle, right? And I know that car that he was in, right? The car, right? And they have a historical Jesus. And how it must, can you see every Jewish rabbi and the Jewish families, just, we wanted the Messiah, but how could this be the Messiah? How can something so eternal be something so carnal, right? So what Stan is saying is we're going to always wrestle with this. How do we grasp how to interact with us? You know, Jesus went to the bathroom. Jesus slept. Jesus ate. Yeah, I don't know what to do with that. with all this other stuff we talk about here with Jesus, right? So we're going to go back and forth. We say fully human, fully divine. And that we got to see here that we're going to see dimly here with this, but like he's saying, that we're in the flesh, back to what Pastor said then, that we do become the spokespeople of God, and then you look and you say, but you're fallible. You're fallible. You're fallible. Yes, this, all of this is, wait, doesn't it say that? Is from God who reconciled? Yes, verse 18. All these things are from God, that anyone in Christ, who reconciled us to himself. Do you realize if you fall apart, even if you see this stuff in a fog, if you fall apart from this logic, you walk yourself right out of being able to be saved. You can't be reconciled to God. It's all hinging on something that's very fleshly, being given something that's very eternal, spiritual. Do you think you have a soul? How do you get to somebody's soul? See, no matter what you say, we turn around and say, they need to stop that behavior. They need to stop that behavior. Okay, but why did they do that behavior? If they're not careful, you just made them stop that behavior around you. You didn't change their desires. He said in here, the love of Christ controls him. You stop following after Paul, stop obeying any of these guys in here. Because you can't, unless you could get that same love from God. Now, his confidence comes right back in the beginning. We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God. See, any of you that are afraid of death, in here, Paul says, I'm not afraid of death, because the spiritual is more the reality that I have, and because of God, I have security, love, and a mission. That's what he's saying. Because he has no problem going, my body's decaying. That's what God said would happen from Eden. He has no problem with that. Therefore, the mystery, like Stan said, we do well to go study this and find where I didn't do any homework other than homework I've done in the past on these passages. Please hear that. Pastors are not always right. But they always say, you know, when Pastor said he studied a book four times, he could be lazy, he can be wrong, but stop. What that's saying is it's the culmination of 40, 50 years of thought. It doesn't always have to, and you start putting the pieces together a little at a time. Well, we need to be careful because we are very fleshly, especially when we're not understanding how to live in the flesh with a spiritual life. Was there a mic somewhere? John, go.
Yeah, if I understand what you're wanting, right. Something that I really thought was cool was that not only do we get that new identity in Christ, not only do others, if we are showing that identity correctly, others will notice as we go through life, but we also get a whole new vision on people, is that therefore now we recognize no one according to the flesh. They're going through and seeing everybody else in a whole new light, and that includes Christ. We get to see Christ in a whole new way because he recognizes, Paul recognizes that he evaluated people before conversion. He evaluated people according to very fleshly standards, to human standards. And as he has said, according to those standards, he was amazing. So he was able to look down on those people, and he looked at Jesus in the same standard, and through conversion, through growth, he was able to have a whole new vision on how to view him.
A whole new vision through conversion. Remember where this thing started? This thing of with Dever just off the hand saying, if you don't follow Jesus in a way that you are helping every other Christian follow Jesus, all right? That your role with people outside of Christ is to help them follow Jesus. All right? Forest for the trees. Do you remember where this whole thing is going? Healthy churches are those known for loving God and loving their neighbor. You'll see driving those churches, this germ, of people intentionally following Jesus. And you know how that following Jesus will look in that church? You'll see churches that are focused on evangelism, discipleship, raising up leaders, church planning, and missions. Thank you. That's what it'll look like. Okay, how are we raising up leaders in here? Well, we get very horizontal very quickly and go, you don't believe anybody's a leader. Why don't you ask me what I think a leader is? Want nothing more than to have a strong church that isn't just known by its leaders. That's Ephesians 4, which means the best leaders are those that are busy doing leadership stuff without being a leader. You end up church planning because you're reproducing so much that eventually it starts extending and saying, we send out a group of people to continue that work over here. Missions is in the term that they're using, missions means you continue that same mission by extending it beyond that. Evangelism means you live the gospel, the euangelia, right? The evangel. You come with the message, the message, the message. That's the one thing. From now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, right? That's what the Bible calls it, walking corpses, Ephesians 2:1, right? So you see them that way. You don't see them as rich, powerful, annoying, right? You see them. They're either in Christ or not. Discipling. You start realizing we need to be conformed to the image of His Son, the one that we no longer see according to the flesh. Even though we did, you see Him in a new way. Which means that's the Christ you're looking at. And if you clean the outside of the cup and inside it's full of dead man's bones, you've missed it. Don't, yes, your outside needs to change, but it needs to change because of the inside. And if you bully people into changing from the outside without changing their inside, all you're doing is masking their true spiritual reality. Which is why, yes, some of you get frustrated. I seem to talk out of both sides of my mouth. I'm looking for outward change, but I want it to come from inside. Then you say, then leave me alone. No. I'll come after the outward and see what it reveals about your inward, and let's work on the inward to get to your outward. And all that has to take place up close. And when everybody's defensive, pulling back, saying you're misjudging me, you don't have a heart to want to get your spiritual changed. You don't. Use the outside as an opportunity to talk about the inside. That's what Paul's doing. Anything else here? That was good. I don't know how to quantify that. I mean, can you sum up what you were saying? Like, can you remember it again? Because that was good. I jumped off on that. What were you saying?
Timid as new Christians.
Yeah.
The vision is the basis. We get a whole new way of seeing both those around us as well as Christ. That is how we can jump off on our Christian journey. Because if we do not see the goal the way it should be, then our journey is going to be completely wrong. If we're going towards the wrong goal, so that's we need the new eyes. I almost wanted to say it's not lenses. That we not contact lenses we put over our current eyes. We are replacing our eyes. Part of our identity is we are completely getting rid of our old self.
Whoa.
And putting in new eyes.
Yeah, okay. Well, and you know what that is. That's where it says if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. But we so focus on something should be new. Yes, that how you see Christ, how you see the rest of the people, how you value the earthly and the heavenly, how you interpret love. When he said that eyes thing, that reminds you of Matthew 5, right? Matthew 5, Matthew 6. Matthew 6. The eye is the lamp of the body. If the eye, therefore, is darkness, right? How great is that darkness, right? If the eye is healthy, it'll be full of light. What are you seeing? What are you seeing? Seeing the crowds. He felt distressed and dispirited. He saw the people, that they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. Yes, they need Christ. But wait. See, I'm done now with 2 Corinthians 5. I need it. If it doesn't resonate with you at all, I struggle. Look, if I struggle to remember what's being talked about every week, and I don't think there's one or two of you that are finally learning to take notes with this, take a picture of a PowerPoint, to just get a gun. I know you don't have tons of time. I'm looking for a little bit of time until you can start making a tie between your devotions, what you're reading, what you're seeing, what you're hearing, and it finally starts connecting in a way that you worship God so that you repent, daily repent. Say, you are this, I am not. You believe of what he has done for you in Christ, that you're not known for your sins. And then the end result is you get up with a new focus and you obey. Even if you have to rinse and repeat that over and over and over. And you and I change slowly as we speak the truth in love. We grow up in all aspects. We're not looking for growth in here. We're looking for growth that leads to the fullness of Christ. Not growth. His goals, his end, seeing with new eyes. This is going to lead us, all right? Seeing, because so then let me just read that final verse in there. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5. Okay? All these things are from God, 18, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. If Christ is just a man, you get nothing. If he's just God, you get nothing. That's what he's talking about in Hebrews. Yet, reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It is finished. He accomplished. Not counting their trespasses against them. You can be free. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors, representatives of God himself, as though God were making an appeal, speaking through us, the other translations say. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Here it is, the great exchange. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so we might become the righteousness of God in him. And working together with him, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Okay, next week, I'll get this. There. What is making disciples of Jesus include? Go ahead. You think on that this week. And then as we're going to go through a bunch of passages, but you can go dig them up yourself. But you think both the goal of what it includes and the process. What is included in the process of making disciples of Jesus? The goal and the process. Lord Jesus, you help us as we think on these things. It haunts me, not only who's right and wrong, who's righter, but how do people change? How do we change? How, when we say it's not supposed to be a man-centered thing and we can't make people change, yeah, I think we are big influencers in people change. But we must see through the spiritual. We must have a spiritual identity, or else Christ isn't the living head of this church or any of the churches. So, Father, it's gospel confusion is nothing new as we see through scriptures. It might not be a worse time. Always false teachers, false prophets. There's always that tendency to trust ourselves, to be cynical. Father, would you help us to listen to the gospel? To hear the words of Christ, to hear him show us that this is not a new thing tied to him alone. It was promised ages past. Your word is trustworthy. There is a way for us to be known eternally. Thank you for the love of God through Christ. Would you help us to not only get our identity there, but our mission in a way that it helps us to organize our priorities from where we are at this season in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.